The reading this morning is taken from the letter of Paul to the Colossians, chapter 3, beginning at verse 15, and going through to chapter 4 at verse 6. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you are called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favoritism. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. This is the word of the Lord.
A couple of weeks ago in church meeting, Reese Taylor pointed out to us that there'd been somebody who'd come to church a couple of weeks earlier who'd had a great welcome at the door. They'd all the things that we want to do when we want to welcome people had happened at the door. But at the end of the service, there'd been a breakdown in our welcome. And that somebody who were visitors, a group of people who were visitors, had managed to get here, be welcomed properly, get through the service. And then at the end, they were just left stood by themselves. And after a few moments, they kind of drifted off. And he was just reminding us that welcome is so much more than a handshake at the door. So if you don't like the sermon this morning, blame Reese. He sat right there in the stripy shirt in the middle. He's the person you need to talk to. But it just reminded me that it's been probably 5 years since we looked at some of the principles of what it means to be a missional church. Some of the things that when I first became senior pastor, that I came and I shared as vision for the church about being missional church. And after 5 years, I thought, well, there's a lot of folk who are new. There's a lot of folk who will have forgotten stuff. There's a lot of us who have got back into habits of the way we've done things in the past, and maybe not quite the way that we'd want to do them at the moment. So I wanted just to look at some of those principles and thoughts and behind it. What does it mean to be a missional, and here's the key word, community? Not a missional pastor, not a missional church even, not a missional leadership, not a church with missional structures or a mission plan. What does it mean to be a missional community, where every single one of us is taking seriously the Great Commission and the command of Christ to go? Jesus never said at the end of Matthew, all authority is given to me in heaven and earth. There I say to you, appoint evangelists and tell them to go and make disciples. He never said that. He never said, all authority is given to me, so go and plant churches and appoint professionals who will go. He never said that. He said, go to the whole church. This is a job that we all share. So I just want to remind us of some of the thinking behind that this morning. 5 years ago, I told a story about a friend of mine called Steve Holmes. There he is in the back of the boat, in the back of the skull, having just won his second Olympic gold medal. Steve Holmes was part of the partnership Holmes and Redgraves. But as well as doing all that, he was the drummer in the band that I had at my church in Dulwich, where I was a curate. When I'd arrived, the vicar had said, put a band together, we're going to do some family times, we're going to do some different worship. And he was the drummer in my band. How cool is that? As I tell you, he was a huge, huge man. He had muscles like this. And when he hit a pair of drums, they stayed hit. If you think our drummers are loud, you should have heard Steve. Sadly, about 3 years ago, Steve was training the youth British rowing squad on the Thames and contracted Viles disease and died very, very quickly at a very young age. But for a number of years, we knew Steve and his wife Pam, and they played drums in our band. And one Sunday, I went up to Steve and I said, the band's on next week. Can you come to practice on Wednesday, and you're going to be there on Sunday? And he said, no, I can't be there next week. I can't be there at the practice. I said, oh, why is that? He said, well, actually, we're going off this week to buy and to get fitted for a brand new rowing boat for the Olympics. We're going to pick up a new boat. Now, I know some of you have heard this story, but some of you haven't, so please forgive me if you have heard it. But he said, we're going to go and buy a brand new boat ready for the Olympics. I said, hang on, Steve, you've only just had the World Championships a couple of months ago. I seem to remember you had a brand new boat for the World Championships. He said, that's right. I said, you're getting a new boat for the Olympics. He said, that's right. I said, how much does a new boat cost then? He said, oh, about £150,000. I said, hang on, let me get this right. You had a brand new boat 2 months ago, 3 months ago for the World Championships that cost you £150,000. And now you're going to go to the Olympics in a couple of months' time, and you're getting another brand new boat. Why? And he said, well, a new boat is a little bit stiffer. The frame's a little bit stiffer. And so when you're rowing, less of the energy goes into the hull and more of it goes into propelling it through the water because it's not twisting the frame. And the skin is that little bit smoother and it glides through the water that little bit better. And all the rowlocks and the seats and everything, they all glide that little bit smoother because they're newer. I said, and it's £150,000 for that. He said, yeah. I said, how much difference does it actually make to your performance? And he said, well, the scientists have worked on this and all the mechanics and all that. And it gives us a 0.05% improvement. 0.05 of 1% improvement. I said, Steve. £150,000 for 0.05% improvement. Is it worth it? And I'll never forget what he said to me. He said, you forget, we race over 10,000 meters. And 0.05% over 10,000 meters is 5 meters. And 5 meters is a boat length. And a boat length is the difference between gold and nothing. In rowing, little things make a big difference. Over the long haul, little things make a big difference. And here in the church, we are in it for the long haul. We are dealing with matters of eternity. We are talking about how and where people will spend the rest of eternity. We are here in Penarth for the long haul. The church has been here 149 years and will be here as long as Christ needs us here. We're not a fly-by organization. We don't turn up here, put a tent up in the town somewhere, do a week's mission and move on. We are here for the long haul, involved in people's lives from cradle to grave. We want to be there for people. And beyond that, we want to be there to help people to get to grips with the message of Christ, which has impact on their souls for eternity. We are here for the long haul. and the little things, the 0.05% things, which for shorthand I've reduced down to make it easy to remember, to the 0.5% things, make a big difference. In our reading today, Paul is reminding the church that primarily they are there in Colossae for mission, that their purpose is to be there to share with outsiders. The purpose of the church is not to worship. I was talking about this on Wednesday at the healing training. The primary purpose of the church is not worship. One day the Lord's going to blow a trumpet and we're all going to be taken home and we're going to spend eternity before God worshipping. If he wanted worship, he'd take us home. The primary purpose of the church is not to be good, to do community work, to feed the poor, to pray for... It's none of those things. Those are all things that we do to achieve our primary purpose, which is to preach the gospel that Jesus saves. To share with those who are outsiders the news that God loves them and has a plan for their life. And Paul's reminding the church that their primary calling is to be a missional church, and that their primary task is to be reaching the lost. Here he is, he's getting to the end of this letter to the church at Colossae, to the Colossians. And he's gone through 3.5-4 chapters of teaching them. And now he's getting to the climax of the letter, to the high point, to the thing he wants them to remember most. It's reaching the peak of what he's wanting to say. And the peak of what he's wanting to say is this, is be wise in the way you act towards outsiders, making the most of every opportunity. Just remember where Paul is. He's writing to the church of the Colossians from prison. He's been arrested. He's taken to Rome. He's under house arrest in Rome. He is expecting any day for the royal guards to break into his house, the doors to fly open, and the soldiers to come in to execute him. That is where he is. My life is being poured out, he says. He's expecting death just around the corner. He's towards the end of his life, and he's at the end of this letter. And what is it that he wants to talk about? If he wants to talk about himself, or his comfort, or his achievements, or his preferences, or what? No. He goes back to the very purpose for his life, the outsiders. He says to the church, keep praying for me, even here in prison, even here in this restricted place with guards around me, that I may have opportunity, that doors may be opened for me to share the good news. I may only have days left, I may only have weeks left, but keep praying that I can reach one more, that one more person can be saved for Christ. His major concern here at the end of the letter, at the end of his life, is that he can reach one more for Christ. Pray for me. Pray for me. Devote yourself to prayer and pray that God may open a door for our message so I may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. And he says to the church this, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Making the most, and here's the key phrase for us, the 0.5 stuff, the 0.05 stuff, making the most of every opportunity. Every opportunity. Every time somebody walks through that door because they're hungry and they want a sandwich or a bag of food. Every time somebody walks through that door and brings a child to a group. Every child that walks through that door. Every time somebody walks into this place as a visitor, just to have a look to see what church is like, making the most of that opportunity, not letting one sliver of a chance drop away. And here he is, his life being poured out, him in chains right at the end, and he's saying, don't forget what we are here for. And I believe that would be Paul's message to us today as well. Don't forget what you were saved for. For eternity, yes. For worshipping God for all eternity, yes. But to bring the kingdom of God here on earth now as well. And to make the most of every opportunity towards those who are outsiders. A more literal translation of this passage would be this. In wisdom. Walk towards those outside, redeeming the moment. Redeeming the moment. Don't let a single moment get away. He says, in wisdom, be wise, be clever. Use your head. Use what's been given to you as you walk towards. The word walk towards in the Greek is peripateo, peri. It's where we get the word periphery from, perimeter. And literally the word peripateo, which gets translated walk towards, means tread around everywhere. Walk right around the entire circumference. Don't let any part of the ground not get trodden on. Tread about the whole place you are. And tread walking towards those who are outside. What's the purpose of church? The purpose of church is to walk towards those who are outside, to perambulate around and walk towards those who are outside. Go everywhere you can and trample the gospel as you go. As you walk out of the door, trample the gospel. As you walk down the street and pass strangers, trample the gospel. As you go into your homes and meet with a family who haven't come today because they don't believe yet, trample the gospel into your house. This time of year at the manse, I'm sure it's the same for you. Every time you open the door, you trample leaves in. And you hope that's the least you're trampling in with what the leaves are hiding. But you trample the leaves in. When you go in home today, trample the gospel in with you. In work, trail the gospel with you. Trample it in as you go. Be wise. Walk towards. Don't stay away from them. Don't hang back and wait for them to come to you. Don't hope that if you're nice enough, somebody might ask you if you believe in God. Walk towards. Be intentional. Make a deliberate beeline. Walk towards who? Those who are outside. And then he uses this really, really interesting phrase, which I love, which you lose in the NIV, redeeming the moment. The word redeem is there in the original language, and we lose it in some of our translations. Walk towards those who are outside, redeeming the moment. Redeeming meant to pay up, to pay a ransom, to buy back something. Sadly, again, nowadays, something which hasn't really been around since the 1940s and 1950s, pawnbrokers are starting to make a reappearance, where people, when they're hard up for money at the end of the week, will take their valuables and go and give them in at the pawnbrokers and get some money in return. And when they go back to get them back, that's redeeming it, buying back something which you had, which has gone now, getting it back. In the ancient world, it was used of buying slaves out of slavery. When you went and you bought a slave and set them free, you redeemed them. Slaves could, if they were able, could save up and redeem themselves. They could buy themselves out of slavery. He uses this word, which everyone will know is associated with the idea of slavery and captivity. And what's he saying? He's saying, remember who you were. Remember that you once were an outsider. Remember that once you were one of the lost and Christ redeemed you. And now what are you going to do with that? Walk towards others and redeem them. And he's very deliberately playing with an idea in their head of redemption. You were redeemed. Now do what you can. Make every use of every opportunity. Don't let anything slip away as you go and redeem others. As you go and teach them about Christ and speak them about Christ. In the 1800s, in the United States, there was an organization set up by slaves that had escaped from slavery in the southern states and had made it up to the northern states and across the line into the free states. And these were poor black people who'd been born in slavery, who'd escaped and got north. And they would get jobs, and they would save some of their money, and they'd put it communally into a bank account, into a savings account. And they would get enough money together to buy another slave their freedom and bring them north. And then they would come and join the community and work and get a job laboring and save a few cents and put it into the pot to reach back and redeem another one. Listen, we were once slaves to sin. We were once lost. We were once outsiders. And Christ saved us. And now, just like those slaves in the 1800s, we need to be doing all we can to reach back and grab one more. To reach back and just get one more. Do the most you can. Make the most of every opportunity. Be wise as you reach back to where you were and bring one more. Many of you will remember the film Schindler's List. Or maybe you've read the book Schindler's Ark. But in Schindler's List, the German industrialist Oskar Schindler redeems Jews from the concentration camps. He uses his wealth. He starts off as a money-making scheme, but he gets into relationship with some of the Jews who are being used as slave labor in his factories, and he realizes he can make a difference. And so he starts buying Jews out of the concentration camps. And at the end of the book, at the end of the book and at the end of the film, the Germans are trying to accelerate the final solution and gas more and more of the Jews and transport them to death camps. And Schindler is selling his property and buying one more, redeeming one more. And the final scene of the film is that he's making his escape. The Russians are closing in and he's making his escape because, as far as everyone else knows, he's just a Nazi industrialist. And he's making his escape, and he has a gold ring put on his finger, and he says, "What a waste! That's one more life. If I'd sold this ring, if I'd sold this gold, that would have been one more." And they lead into the car, and he breaks down in tears, and he falls to his knees, and he says, "The car is worth 3,000 Reichsmarks. That's another five. Another five we could have got out if we'd sold the car." Feel that passion. One more. How can we sit in here on Sunday singing our songs and listening to our sermons and not want to go and reach one more? We were lost and we've been found and we've got to reach back. And Paul is saying, do it with every opportunity you can. With every ounce of your body being, with every fiber. Another illustration, one more. I was watching The West Wing this week, one of my favorite TV programs. I've got all the box sets and I'm working through them again at the moment. And I was watching The West Wing, and in the episode I was watching, the chief of staff of The West Wing, a guy called Leo McGarrity, is recalling how in the Vietnam War, he and his co-pilot, he was an American Air Force pilot, were shot down in Vietnam. And they eject and they land behind enemy lines, and for 3 days they're behind enemy lines, escaping and evading. And Leo McGarrity's wounded, he's got a broken leg, and the co-pilot's carrying him from place to place. And he's recalling this story, and it's 30, 40 years on, and the co-pilot has broken the law, has been bribing officials, and McGarrity's remembering and trying to help him, thinking, he saved my life, but he's broken the law, and what do I do? And as he's telling the story right at the end to the president, he says, "You know what? He carried me for 3 days on his back. And we got to a clearing, and we were able to send up a flare. And a couple of hours later, a rescue helicopter came in to pick us up. But as it came under small arms fire. And one of the people in the helicopter was killed. So they came in anyway, and they settled down, and they picked us up, and they rescued us, and we were taken back. And we were rescued and saved. But a man died to save us. We should have made our lives count more." I love that line. A man died to save us. We should have made our lives count for more. Brothers and sisters in Christ, a man died for us. We ought to make our lives count for more. Make the most in wisdom. Walk towards those outside, redeeming the moment. We were once slaves. Now we reach back for others. With everything we do, with our worship, with our money, with our lives, with our homes, with our community. You know, he drops into the middle of this description of what it means to be a missionary people. This passage, which seems out of place, he talks about let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, where we started, and give thanks all the time, and whatever you do, do it for the Lord, be good witnesses. And then he drops in this passage about wives and husbands and slaves and children. What's he saying? He's saying be a community which is attractive and godly. Be a community which is different. Men didn't pay attention to women in that society. He's saying, do. It's radical. It's different. Fathers didn't care what their kids thought. He's saying, be different. Let your whole community be a witness. Everything you do. And today, 2,000 years later, the message is the same. Everything we do, our whole life, our welcome, our worship, our kids' groups, our publications, our street work, our older people's work, our hospital visits, our small groups, everything geared towards reaching back and getting one more. You probably know the story of Molly Brown, the invincible Molly Brown, who was one of the passengers on the Titanic. And she was quite a larger-than-life character. And as the Titanic was going down, as a wealthy woman, she was put into one of the lifeboats. And the lifeboat could take 50 or 60 people, and there was only a dozen folk in the lifeboat, and it pulled away. It pulled away, and it was watching the ship going down. And she said, we've got to go back and get some more. And the crew member that was in charge of the boat said, if we go back, we'll be swamped. Everybody will try and get on board and we'll be swamped. She said, I don't care. How could I live the rest of my life knowing I was saved and others died? And she took command of that little rowboat and they went back in and they filled it up with survivors. How can I live my life knowing I was saved and they had died? Reach back. Do all we can just for one more. Amen. May now the peace of God rule in your hearts as you go and trample and tread the good news. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord in the name of Christ. Amen.